John chapter 14. John 14. We continue our sermon from last week, discussing the last words of our Lord before he leaves the house, the upper room. In John chapter 13, we saw humility. Christ washes the feet of sinners. Christ rebukes Peter for his pride. And that's the first word of the gospel. As we are studying these last words of Jesus, I want you to preserve the truth that we have been studying. And the first great truth you can find in chapter 13 is what we would call the first word of Christ's counsel, and that is humility. If you would go to heaven, if you would be a godly Christian, if you would persevere, if you would find grace, if your children would be saved, if you would find answers to your prayers, you must not forget the first word that our Lord gives here in his last systematic teaching. Humility. In chapter 14, he moves on to comfort. And how does he comfort them? He gives us a second word, and that word is found in chapter 14 twice. Chapter 14, verse 1, two times. Can anyone remember what word it is? What's the great key word of chapter 14? Chapter 14, verse 1, believe. And it's all through that chapter. Our Lord would have us to believe. Here, as he stands up to leave the house, as his last public teaching before he dies on the cross, he would have you to know something, that when he speaks, he would have you to respond in a certain way. Now, we as new covenant believers who have not seen our Lord, he's gone back to heaven 2,000 years ago. How can we apply these teachings at the end of chapter 14? The answer is, when God speaks, we must respond in the way Jesus had wanted the disciples to respond when he speaks. We showed last week two of four responses. This morning, I would like to show two more of those responses. When God speaks, how must we respond? When Christ spoke to his disciples, what were they required to do? Before we look at those four responses, let me ask you, when does God speak to a new covenant believer? When does God speak to a new covenant believer? Theologians have commonly said, he speaks in two ways, through creation and through the Bible. But some theologians go a little deeper and find actually seven ways that God speaks. God speaks through his Son. He speaks through creation, that's true, Romans chapter 1. He speaks through the Bible, that's true. He speaks through his Son. Can anyone think of some of the other four ways that God speaks to his people? Through the conscience in your heart. Good job. Another one? How else does God speak? Through preaching. 1 Peter chapter 4. God speaks through preachers and even calls them his mouthpiece. When I preach the word of God faithfully, I am serving then as a mouthpiece or a messenger from God. And in that sense, and to the degree that I am faithful to what the Bible says, I am speaking as the messenger of God. Now be careful. False teachers will say, I'm the messenger of God, but they will speak something that contradicts the Bible. So you must always do what? Keep your Bible open and grade and measure and judge and test what I am saying with what? With the Bible. But if what I'm saying is accurately from the Bible, if Brother Lloyd when he preaches or someone else when they preach, if what they say reflects what the Bible says, then we can say God has spoken. This morning I want to give you two more ways that we should respond. And specifically for those of you who are listening, I would tell you, here are ways that you can respond when you read your Bibles, when you memorize verses, when you hear preaching, here are ways that you can respond when you read good books. Here are ways that you can respond when you speak to another Christian and their words are so filled with meaning, so spiritual, so thoughtful, that it strikes your heart. Here's how you can respond. Let me just ask, have you ever spoken with another Christian about spiritual things and been challenged spiritually? Have you ever spoken to another Christian and been challenged spiritually? Put your hand up if you have. At that time, how should you respond to the truth that that Christian has brought? Here's how. Have you ever read a book and been challenged? Here's how you should respond. Last week, we saw the first response in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "You have heard how I said to you." So there he is. "I spoke to you, and they were supposed to do what?" What was the way they were supposed to respond in verse 28? Rejoice. They should have heard Christ's words and been full of joy. And we gave some reasons for that last week. They should have been full of joy that Christ was finally going to be reunited with his Father. If they loved him, they should be glad when he is reunited with his Father. They should rejoice. When we hear the word of God, there should be joy in our hearts. If there is not a joy in your heart, why? What's the problem? Do you remember when we studied the fruit of the Spirit of joy? If you don't, go back and listen to that one. The fruit of the Spirit of joy. We took some insight there from C.S. Lewis. Lewis was an atheist who became a Christian in Oxford University in London about 100 years ago. And C.S. Lewis had a deep insight into the concept of joy, where he says, joy is a longing for that which is most beautiful. What is joy? How do you really rejoice? Well, the answer is you long for what is most beautiful. So if you are a young man and you want to get married, you look at that girl and say, "I have joy when I think of Amy because she is in my eyes so beautiful." She is beautiful, whether in my eyes or out of my eyes. She's beautiful. But now I rejoice because she is also in my eyes. I see her. Now, that joy is a kind of longing, a hunger. For a year, Amy and I were separated before we were married. She was in America and I was here in South Africa. During that year, I longed for her. Was it easy? No. Is it something that I would want to say, "Yes, let's do it again. You just go away for a year"? No, I don't want to do that. But was it joyful? It was. Every day when I thought of her, I longed for her. And if you said, "Oh, just stop thinking about her." No, I don't want to. Well, Seth, is it painful to think about her? In a sense, it's painful. Well, then why don't you stop it? Because I long to think about her. Yeah, but if it's painful, you've got to stop. You see, joy, as Lewis said, could even be a kind or a species of pain. It's a longing after what is most beautiful. When you hear the Bible, you should be longing and hungering after what is most beautiful, which is why those Christians who are nearest to the Bible are also the Christians who think most about heaven. They are the Christians who most commonly pray for the Lord to come back, because Jesus is far more beautiful than this world. That's the first response. When you read the Bible or when you hear the teaching from the Bible, how should you respond? Everyone say the word rejoice.
Rejoice.
So number one, when we hear the Bible, we should rejoice. Number two, in verse 29, what's the second response to hearing God's word? Verse 29 says, "Now I have told you." I'm telling you this for a certain reason, so that when it comes to pass, you could do what? So he tells us things, that is, Jesus talks, he gives words, he gives revelation, so that his people will do what? He's talking so that we will believe. And we discussed belief in Christ last week. This morning, I would like to continue our discussion of how to respond when God reveals himself. How do you respond when Jesus talks? How do you respond when you read the Bible? Verse 30 says these words, "I will not talk much longer with you. I will not talk much longer with you." He has already been talking with them. He's already talked with them for hours that evening, and he says, "My words are nearly over." So if we want to respond rightly to what God reveals, we should remember what he has revealed. The words in your Bible, "much longer." Does everyone have, who needs a Bible this morning? I see people without Bibles. Who needs a Bible? Open your Bibles at John 14. You need to see those. John 14, there in verse 30. "I will not talk much longer with you," means we should treasure up the things that he has said. The reason he says, "I'm not saying much more to you," is that they would wake up and realize, I need to pay attention to what he has said. The things that he has said are of great value, and they are about to come to an end. We tend to take electricity for granted until load shedding comes. But if we know load shedding is coming at 5 o'clock, then we do all the things we can. We turn on the slow cooker at 11 o'clock, at least in my home. If we know it's going off at 5, we do what we have to do before 5. I make sure I print the sermon. I do those things before it cuts off. If you know the water's gone, you store it up in buckets. When you know that our Lord's words are almost at an end, you pay attention to those words that have been spoken. Number 3, remembering his word. Or the first point of this morning's message, the third point in this paragraph from our Lord, remembering his word. What is the right response when God reveals himself? What is the right response when Jesus talks, or we hear the Bible, or we hear preaching? It is to remember. Remember. The words of Christ are limited. They are not infinite in their number. What does the word infinite mean, but no beginning and no end? The words of Christ are limited. We need to discuss this point for a moment. We do not need a constant flow of new words from God. That needs to be said because there are churches in this town that say, if you are really filled with the Holy Spirit, then every week you should be having new prophecies and new revelations. Jesus said, "My words are almost done." They're going to end. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Listen to this word. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Paul the Apostle is talking in 1 Corinthians 13 about the beauty of love. And what does he say when he's talking about love? He says, whether there are prophecies, they will end. Whether there are tongues, they will stop of themselves. Tongues will just stop. Whether there is knowledge, it will end. Three Greek words, they all say end, finish, stop. It's going to end. Prophecies, they're going to stop. Tongues, they're going to stop by themselves. That word in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, is actually a middle. It's a reflexive verb. It means it will happen by itself, to itself. In song, we'd say, Itayima yirioshe. It will stop by itself. So Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, prophecy, it's going to end. Tongues, it's going to cease by itself. Knowledge, it's going to end. This is not hard to understand because if the Bible, if Revelation continued to be given, then the Bible would always be written. We would be adding new pages always to our Bibles, and we would not be Grace Bible Church, we would be Grace Revelation Church. There'd be constantly new revelations, and there'd be no reason to buy a Bible because you'd be getting new revelations every Sunday. Who needs a Bible when you've got a new Bible every Sunday? And that is the result. If you believe that there are new revelations constantly, why would you buy a Bible? It has been my experience of 21 years now in the ministry that those people who go to churches or who hold firmly to prophecies, tongues, words of knowledge, visions, and dreams, it has been my experience that very few of them, I say very few, I'll say this, I've never met one who consistently read his Bible or quoted his Bible. Maybe they're out, wonderful, if you say my cousin or my uncle goes to a charismatic church and he reads his Bible every day, wonderful. I have not met many. I can't think of one person I've met who says, oh, I read my Bible and love it. Why would you love your Bible if you get revelations every Sunday? I don't really need it. I got one last week. I've got an update. Why do I need the old one? Our Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to talk much more with you, teaching those disciples, remember what I've said. Think carefully about what has been revealed. Jesus wants us to think about his word. Did we know that at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, on the last page of the Bible, almost the very last thing in the Bible is Revelation 22:18, where Jesus Christ says, whoever adds to the words of this prophecy of this book, I will add to him all the plagues that are written in the book. We must be very careful before we say, oh, well, that's a word from God. Because Jesus says, people who add words, those people will receive all the plagues. Or Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22. If a man professes to be a prophet of God, but is found to be a false prophet, that man shall die. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. How will you know, verse 21, how will you know if a man is a true prophet or not? If the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it by himself. How can you tell if a man is a true prophet or a false prophet? Well, look at the words he says and see if they come to pass. So when T.B. Joshua said, a woman will be president of the United States of America in 2016, he said it about a month or two before the election in 2016. Was a woman the president of the United States of America in 2016? No. He's marked as a false prophet. And though he deleted his Facebook post where he marked that, thankfully with the magic of the internet, you can still find it. And when in 2019, T.B. Joshua prophesied that coronavirus would die on the 27th of March, 2019, did that happen? Was it 2019 or 2020? 2020. 27 March, 2020, he predicted that coronavirus would be ended by that point. Did it happen? He deleted that Facebook post, but by the magic of the internet, you can find that one too. It's not very difficult. Just search T.B. Joshua, false prophet, coronavirus. It comes right up. Why wouldn't it come up? Because the man is a false prophet. He's also gone now. And Peter tells us clearly where he's gone. You don't have to say, oh, you're judging. Peter already judged him. I won't tell you then. Go read it from Peter, and then you'll see Peter being the judge. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. It tells you what happened to him. He's a false prophet. We know he's a false prophet because Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22 says, how can you tell who a false prophet is? Listen to what he prophesies. Then look, if it happens, he's a true prophet. If it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. And in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 18, if he's wrong one time, he's a false prophet. Now, if he's wrong one time in the Old Testament, then how much more is the standard raised in the New Testament when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? But we actually have men from America, the Kansas City prophets, they call themselves, who said, we try to be right 50 to 60% of the time. They openly say in their teachings, our goal is to get it every other one we get right. Then in the Old Testament, you would be killed every other day. False prophets, this is really not a difficult thing to determine what is a true prophet, what is a false prophet. A true prophet loves the Bible and points you to the Bible and helps you to remember the words because Jesus said, I will not speak much longer with you. If Jesus will not talk much longer with you, then go back to his words. And a true prophet will make you think about those words. A false prophet will say, a woman will be president in 2016. Or he'll say something else and you'll watch and in 6 months' time you realize it didn't happen. Or for example, Chivua Irene. Before she passed away, she predicted, I have the newsletter where she... How many of you know Chivua Irene? Pastor Irene? She predicted, I have the newspaper where she wrote with her own words. It's in my house. I'm saving it. Anyone who wants to see says, you're judging. You're mean. You're... Come, here's the newspaper. You can see it. She predicted that AIDS would be gone in 2007. She wrote the date, even the day. I can't remember the day, October something. She predicted the exact day that AIDS would die in Limpopo province. Is AIDS dead? 14 years later, she predicted it. She also predicted that if a girl is a believer, in the same newspaper, if a girl is a Christian and she marries or comes together with a boy who's not a Christian, even if he has AIDS, she will be saved from AIDS. Can you think of a better way to get false Christians to continue on in fornication than say, it doesn't matter, your choices don't matter at all. Just go sleep with anyone you want, live like a dog, there will be absolutely no consequences. Well, it made her a lot of money, but is it true? Has anyone died since 2007 when that newspaper was published? Has anyone died from AIDS in Limpopo? We have healthcare workers in our church, Alpheus Nyalungu. He'll tell you, I deal with AIDS patients constantly. I see them die. That's 14 years ago. You see, it is really not difficult to find out who a false prophet and a true prophet are. False prophets say things that are false and foolish and unbiblical. If you simply open your Bible and read it every day, if you love it and mark it, if you come back to a church that teaches the Bible, if you remember God's words, it's not difficult. Some people say, wow, this is so hard. It's not hard. What is hard is this. Let me tell you what's very hard. What is hard is you haven't grown up in Christianity. You grew up in some other false religion called prosperity. And that religion claims to be Christian, so you thought you were a Christian, but you're not a Christian. That's the problem. The problem is, you're not a Christian, and none of your friends and relatives are Christians. Your wife's not a Christian, your husband's not a Christian, your kids aren't Christian, your parents aren't Christian. You grew up in a false religion, and now you're reading the Bible saying, this is new, wow, why didn't anyone tell me this? Because you did not grow up in Christianity. That's the reason. And if we read the Bible, we say, "What? It's so different from what I've been learning. This is so hard." The only thing hard is cutting the ties with your friends who are still in a false religion. It's like leading a Muslim to Christ. A Muslim will say, "Hey, but you know, none of my friends are Christian." I know, but if you want to follow Christ, you've got to take up your cross every day and come now, come, or you'll be lost. Yeah, but my mother, my wife, my brother, my sister, my kids, my whole society will excommunicate me. Exactly. Have you ever felt that way with prosperity or charismatic churches? Some of you have told me that you felt that way. Coming out of one of those churches, it's like being cut off. Our Lord says, remember my words. You can't remember his words if you still think there are new words being revealed. The words of Christ are, these are all from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Listen to this list of adjectives. The words of Christ are complete, reviving, certain, joyful, pure, educational, clean, unchanging, true, just, valuable more than gold, sweet, wise, and rewarding. If you could find anything in the world that could honestly be described with those 14 words, you would pay any price to get it. More valuable than gold, sweeter than honey, firm and certain, comforting and encouraging, saving and reviving, a source of truth. If you could find anything in the world, you would pay any price to get that. And here you have the Bible. And it is all those things. That's Psalm 19, 7 through 11, that describes the Bible with exactly those words. And yet we don't pay attention to it. Let me draw to your attention that those who love Christ will cling to the few words that he has given us. If we really love revelation and prophecy, we will cling to the revelations and the prophecies that God has given. I like to tell people that our church is a prophetic church. I like to tell people, oh, our church is a prophetic church. We love prophecy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. We love the prophets. Our favorite prophets, Noah and Abraham and David. These are the prophets. We love them so much that we're going to remember their words. We're going to encourage you to memorize them. After this service, we're going to have another 45 minutes where we don't want you to leave. If you leave, I'd really rather you stayed. You want to do something for me? Don't give me money. Don't give me your tithe. You want to do something? Oh, Pastor says, wow, we appreciate you so much. Then stay for the next service. Why? Because I want you to get more of God's words. We love a prophetic ministry. Psalm 1 verse 2. Psalm 1 describes the successful man. How much do we hear about being a success? You want to be a successful man? Read Psalm 1 to be successful. It's so simple. Psalm 1 verse 2. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What man? What man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who gives fruit in his season? In God's law, he meditates day and night. The man that will be successful is the man that reads and thinks about the Bible in the morning and the night every day. Let me ask right now, and maybe this will be the part of the sermon that cuts you. Do you read your Bible every day? If you don't, how can you expect to be successful? If your life has problems, if you feel like there's so many things I don't know or I can't answer, I don't understand, I have so many problems with this or this, if you're not even reading your Bible every day, how can you expect to have anything other than problems? It's a miracle that there's anything going good in your life if you don't read the Bible. In his law, he meditates every day and every In fact, you should be meditating twice. Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. David was praying three times a day. At least let's read once, if not twice. Get the Bible in your mind and in your heart. Fill yourself up with the Bible if you would have any hope. And then on the Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, it is the Lord's Day. Devote yourself to God's Word on Sunday. Some of you have told me, I'm very busy and I don't have time to read. I understand. You know what? I sympathize with you. I love you. I have patience. If you say, I really want to read that good book, I just don't have time. My answer is, I understand. But what about Sunday? Oh, well, Sunday's my day off. Exactly. You go to church, our church is done by 11. You can be home by 11:30. You got from 11:30, what time do you go to bed? 10 o'clock? You still got 8.5 hours. No, that's 10.5 hours. You got 10.5 hours left. You could read a lot of good books in that time. That's why we have a second service. We have that second service so that we'll help you devote yourself to the Bible. Psalm 1 verse 2 is a wonderful verse encouraging us. Joshua 1 verse 8 is another verse that says almost the same thing. That if we would be successful, we must read our Bibles every day. Let me come at this from a different perspective. Do you love Jesus? Answer in your heart. Do you love him? Aren't you eager to find something to give back to him? Then why not give an hour a day, 20 minutes a day? Start with 5 minutes a day. Why not give him 5 minutes a day to remember his words? He speaks to you. Give him 5 minutes to read his word every single day. What would happen in your life, Tsire, if you gave 5 minutes a day and then raise it to 10 minutes? What would happen in your life, Sheila? You gave 10 minutes every day. You're too busy for that? Don't you want some way to show love for Christ? Women know that their husbands love them when they spend time with them. But sometimes women don't give that same honor back to Jesus Christ. Men know that their wives love them if their wives show them respect. But sometimes those men do not show any respect to God's words that have been revealed. Here's a gift that we can all give. Read the Bible every day. And I would challenge you right now as I'm speaking and before we close this sermon, give your life and your heart to reading the Bible. Confess it as a sin right now. When we go to the second service and we go there, meet with us. And when I say, what can we pray for today? Raise your hand and say, would you pray that God would forgive me for not reading the Bible and that he would give me help this week to read it every single day? What do you think would happen if you did that in the second service? Do you think God would answer your prayer? I know he would. You would come back next week saying, I learned things I never knew about the Bible. And you would be on the right path to enter at the narrow gate. One of the most difficult spiritual disciplines is remembering. I've prepared a sermon on the sin of forgetfulness. And I don't want to take everything from that sermon, but I would like to share a few things. One of the most difficult spiritual disciplines is simply to remember. Because we commonly forget the most important things. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Watch yourself that you do not forget Jehovah. Jeremiah 2, 32. Can a young lady who's about to get married forget her wedding dress on the day of her wedding? That's Jeremiah 2:32. Imagine, Naomi, you're going to get married. It'll be wonderful. And we wake up on the 3rd of July and you show up in sweatpants and a t-shirt. And you say, well, what was today? Oh, I forgot. I thought this was just a day to clean the church. What will we say to her if she came on the 3rd of July that way? We would say, it's your wedding day. Where's the dress? It's the day for you. It goes on in Jeremiah 2:32, but my people have forgotten me days without number. Don't you have something to repent of? How many days have passed that there have been 10 times more thoughts about money in your mind than about the words of God? Brothers and sisters, we've got to at the very least feel pain over this. And at the next step, confess it consistently. Every single morning, we should be confessing that sin until by the power of the Spirit, he comes in on his white horse and he kills that demon and that sin in our lives. Until he gives you the strength, like John Owen said, to kill your sin. Until he gives you the power to kill that sin of having a careless, forgetful, lackadaisical attitude toward the words of the living God. Until he gives you that, pray and confess. And don't be tired of confessing or praying. Be like that man in Luke 18 who kept knocking on the door until the door would open. And when the door would open, then he said, I need some bread. I need some bread. The visitors came. Oh, my kids are in bed. No, no, no. I need it. You knock like that and say, God, forgive me for the sin of forgetting to read my Bible and overlooking the words of Christ, for not memorizing verses. Forgive me for neglecting a pastor who cares for me and loves me and helps me read the Bible and I don't even pay attention to it. And again, I'll say it, if you want to give me a gift or a Christmas bonus, if you want to give me something for Father's Day next Sunday, the best thing you can say is, hey, as your gift, I read my Bible every day. Oh, I will be rejoicing all day long. It is very difficult because we love to forget the most important things. What keeps us from remembering? Very quickly here, let me give you four things that keep us from remembering. A life full of blessings and comforts keeps us from remembering. Hosea 13, verse 6. When they were filled to the full, they forgot God. And we live in a very comfortable time. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The cares of this world keeps us from remembering. Number three, women can make men forget God. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, Proverbs 7, verse 6. Women can make men forget God. Boys, you pay close attention because women, girlfriends, wives, friends can make you forget God. Satan causes men to forget the Bible. That's very interesting because we are commonly told that Satan tries to hit us with sickness. Someone said recently, they told me, oh, I got sick, but I'm not letting Satan have the victory. Why do you think that Satan made you sick? Why didn't you think God made you sick? God made you sick so you would read his Bible and think about his words. It happened many times in Scripture. Why must you always think, Satan did that to me? What Satan is doing to you is he's trying to make you forget to read your Bible. If you go for a week without reading your Bible, there's been demonic activity. It's Satan who's stealing the word. Matthew 13, verse 19. Satan steals the words from believers' heart or from unbelievers' hearts. How can we remember the Lord? Let me give you a few ways here. Five ways to remember the Lord. How can we remember the Lord? Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works, and I will think about your deeds. What must we do? We must think and remember. It's going to take active work. If you don't actively work at remembering, you will forget. So let me ask you, do you have a plan for memorizing the Bible? That's number one. How will you remember? I said I'm going to give you five here. Number one, memorize the Bible. I've got these sheets here. I'm trying to help you. There can be 50 other ways you do it. Do it however you'd like, but memorize the Bible. That's one good way to remember the words of God. Number two, talk about spiritual things. At Sunday dinner, talk about the sermons. Don't allow other conversations. Or if they bring it up, just be like, oh, okay, answer it quickly and then get back to, today we studied John 14. What did you learn from it? What did you think about it? Talk about the sermon. If you can't do it over a meal, then go out to coffee with someone. Save up money and go take someone to lunch and talk about what you studied. Talk in the chat group. We've got a church chat group. Come join it. You're all welcome. Anyone who wants to, tell me. I'll put you on. Anyone who wants to be on it can be on it. Talk about those wonderful things. Number three, share testimonies. On Sunday nights, right here, Sunday night service, really, all of our services are geared around remembering God's word. On Sunday nights, Lloyd stands up and he says, does anyone have a testimony or a prayer request, anything you learned in the Bible or any questions about the Bible? He does it on Sundays. Why? To help you remember. We're not throwing away this time. Everything we do in our services is calculated to give you the most possible spiritual benefit. Because I know this, you've got 168 hours in the week and you get how much time at church? If you stay for both services, you've got 2.5 hours on Sunday morning and 90 minutes Sunday night. That's 4 hours. If you come to the prayer meeting, that's 5. If you come to theology, that's 7. If you come to all the meetings, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, theology, prayer. If you come to all 5, you're going to get 7 hours. If all 5. But most of you come to what? Sunday morning. That means I got 90 minutes. Out of 168 hours, I got 90 minutes to try to get your hearts thinking about God. Then we've got to make sure every moment is profitable to remember the words of God, because we are pre-programmed by the sin of Adam to forget everything that pertains to God. How many of us have thought, if I didn't pray on Sunday mornings, if I didn't pray for Erie and Jaya, if I didn't pray that God would break the neck of demonic, the demon of Buddhism, how many of us pray for those things? We forget about those things, but they're all through the Bible. We've got to be remembering these things. So on Sunday nights, give testimony. That's number three. Number four, thank God commonly for the different parts of your salvation. Start making a list of different parts of your salvation. Conviction, justification, sanctification, redemption, the new birth or regeneration. Start making a list of different parts. I have a man on my shelf who says there's 34 different actions that God does when he saves a man. Adoption, glorification, calling. List and thank God individually. How many of you ever thank God for predestination? We've got to start listing these things to remember what God has done, and you'll find your mind branching out and staying firm in the word of God. Number five, devote yourself to the church. As I said, our church does not love money and we do not waste time. I hate wasting time because time is a great gift. It's an ever-rolling stream that pulls everything away. I can't get 1 minute back. I'm 43. And my life is flying before my eyes. And before I know it, I'm going to be dead. I've got to lead as many sinners to Christ as I can. You've got to do as much good as you can. Jesus said, I must work the works while it is day. My Father's works while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. Ephesians 5 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy back the time. It's going to run away. Boys, you have no idea how valuable time is, how short time is. Don't waste a minute. Don't ever let it be said of you that you were killing time. Killing time? Better to kill kittens. And none of you would do that. Far better to kill some creature than to kill time, that gift from God that makes up the subtotal of your life. Give your life. So when we come to church, I plan as much as possible every minute to push all the other things. I try not to even do announcements here. We think carefully about every minute because we know I've got, if people are spiritually minded, I want to give them more value for their minute. So that they'll say, I was hungry spiritually and I got it. I got something there. If you want to be spiritually minded, but you're not spiritually minded, then pray to God and ask Him to give you that. So when we baptize people, that should make you think about your death to sin. When we have the Lord's table, that should bring to mind the way the Savior died for you. When we have Bible teaching, the sermon is only one part of worship. Don't come in time just for the sermon. Come early and stay late because every part of it, every part of the service is structured to strengthen your faith. Long sermons are there to show us the importance of the Bible. Our songs, pay attention to those songs. Don't you love the way we sing? This church sings so vibrantly, especially come back Sunday nights. They sing so well. How many of you were here last Sunday? Wasn't that loud? It's beautiful. It's wonderful to be with. When I hear Lloyd singing, it just makes me want to sing more. Maybe when he hears me, he wants to sing more. Well, there were four responses, and now our time is up. Let me just close with this in verse 30. The prince of this world comes and has nothing with me. He gives this at the end of this statement because he's telling them it's connected. I've been talking to you, I've been talking to you, and now Satan is coming. Wake up. Remember, guard yourselves, get desperate, be urgent, be fervent. Set yourself like this with your face forward against the wind, prepared for the danger and what's going to come. Do not lean back, close your eyes and go to sleep. Wake up, sleepy Christians. The whole world, the whole Christian church is in one big bed, half sleep and drowsy and disinterested and cold. The evil one is coming, the prince of this world. Other translations say the ruler of this world. Do you know the names that are given to Satan in the Bible? Give me some of those names. What are some names that are given to Satan in the Bible? Don't raise your hand if you don't know. The father of lies. Give me another name. Names.
Prince of the world.
Prince of this world. God of this world. The devil. Satan, which means the enemy. The serpent, the dragon, he is the ruler of all the dark powers of the world. And in Ephesians 6, verse 12, four of those powers are listed, implying that those demons are everywhere. The African mind thinks that evil spirits are everywhere, and the European mind says, forget spirits. The truth is there are spirits everywhere, but they're not doing what Africans think they're doing. The demons aren't sitting around looking just to get you, I ruined your crops. The demons are there saying, yeah, just forget about everything until you die and we've trapped you in hell. Forget about God and heaven and repentance. Don't think about humility. Don't think about reading. Don't think about saying, let me step outside of myself and my culture to get the Bible. No, Satan's great activity is to deceive men. How can we guard against the evil one? And the best defense against the evil one is a constant remembrance of the word of God. I close with this. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all knowledge, speaking to yourselves in songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When God speaks, you should respond by longing after him. You should respond by believing in Christ. you should respond by remembering his words, thinking carefully and patiently about every word, and devoting yourself to the Bible. And that's really, as I close, a good test for salvation. If you want to see, am I a true Christian? Ask yourself, what is your attitude toward the Bible? True Christians are hungry like a baby for milk. They love the Bible. And the forthright response is to guard yourself from the evil one. Have a sense of urgency and desperation, fervency. As the old Puritan, or the old Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers said, there should be blood earnestness in your Christianity. Father, I pray that you would give us this fervency to guard against the evil one. Help us to remember your words and forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for not reading, for not memorizing, for not talking more about the Bible, for not giving testimonies. Forgive us, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us and help us to remember the words of God. Grant that we would believe in Christ. Help us to rejoice and to long after God. I pray that all these things would work together, that we might know that Christ has been merciful to us, that God has saved us, that our feet are planted on the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.